Appreciate that good song. Just remain standing if you will. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. 1 Corinthians and chapter number 7 for our text tonight. I appreciate Brother Steve picking that good song as well. Amen. I am thine, O Lord. Sometimes a lot of songs like that, I'll call them dedication songs, consecration songs. We have, what's the word? We've relegated those off to just invitational hymns, just to be sung in the invitation time. I think we're making a mistake when we do that. I think a lot of those songs, matter of fact, songs that make us search our heart, they ought to be sung at all different times, to be honest with you. We need that. There's a song I remember singing when I was growing up as a kid, was several, but the one in particular that was a searching song that still I think of now and then, and it says, I wonder, is my Lord fully satisfied with me? And I'm plenty satisfied with Him, but I wonder if we could question Him, how He'd rate you and I. Amen. Is He fully satisfied with me? And just a lot of songs like that. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? I did it all for thee. What hast thou done for me? Different songs that we sing. As I said, sometimes if we're not careful, we'll think that's only in a time of invitation. And just be perfectly honest with you, when is the time of invitation? Is it just at the close of the service? No, that's right. Really, from the minute that the doors are unlocked, if here's where it is for you to be saved at, you don't have to be in this building, matter of fact. The doors could still be locked and you could get saved by the grace of God if God's given the invitation. And that's really what it boils down to. We have an idea when we give an invitation, but our prayer ought to be that God give the invitation. And that could be at any time. Really, it could. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. I'm going to do something different than I normally do. I have done a few times here, but normally I preach in an expository fashion. You know that. It's not that I try to. It's just that's the way God has geared me in the last several years. I like that. I like line upon line, precept upon precept. But every now and then I feel like He wants us just to take a verse and lift a truth from it and expound on that truth. That's what I'm going to try to do tonight from this scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he's dealing with marriage. He's going to talk about divorce or a separation. I'm not sure if a divorce, it's not mentioned. They're bound as long as they're alive, the Bible says, to one another. But there comes this time of separation. I'm not going to deal with that. I'm going to deal with one thought out of it. Verse number 29. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 29. I'll read verse 29, 30, and 31 because that is one sentence. And I would like to complete the sentence, but I'm going to take my text from verse 29, a portion of that verse. Verse 29 says this, "But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use the world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away." I want to take that phrase shortly after the beginning of verse 29. Brethren, the time is short. That's what I want to preach on tonight by the help of the Lord. Brother Hall, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight, Lord, for Jesus.
Yes.
You are a great God.
Yes, you are, Lord.
Not more for the privilege we have to be in God's house. Dedicated this place to preaching of the gospel.
Thank you, Lord. Yes.
Pray, Lord, you bless pastors and stand to preach to us tonight as we deliver the entire notion. In the spirit of God's speech and pull on the hearts of your people. Draw us near unto thee. And when we ask in safe center for the grace of God, send revival to our hearts and lives and church.
Yes. Yes. Yes, Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you for sending. You can be seated. I don't think my message will be long tonight, but you might think it's long. Amen. I don't think it will be. But the thought of time, I touched on it a little bit this morning in the concluding part of our service, how that time runs, or actually how we track time. I get a little bit amused when they say we're gonna lose an hour right here this day because we're getting ready to set time back. You don't set time back. Time keeps right on going. You may call 6 o'clock, 5 o'clock. You can call it that all day long. The roosters, they still know what time it is. The animals, amen, they got a pretty good idea about what time it is. But we have an idea that it's the way we count time. So we think we're changing time or different things. And this whole idea of the calendar and those changing. But it causes us to become time conscious or time sensitive. Amen. You've seen these things that you get in the mail that say, stamped on it, time sensitive material. I think about that when babies are born, they ought to have a stamp on them somewhere that says time sensitive material. Because before you know it, they're grown. Before you know it, times have changed and you're moving on. I was speaking with a young man recently that was talking about possibly taking a job off from where he grew up. And he made the comment. He said, if I could work there until, he named a date, a time in his life, which is about 25 years out. He said, now I could retire early and maybe move back home and be around home. I said to him, do you realize in 25 years from now, your children are going to be grown and married and have children. And their home may not be back where you call home. More than likely it won't be. You never know. We're living in a time and a generation where people move a lot more than they ever have in the past. And so children are farther away. And the next, who knows what the next 25 years is going to hold as far as travel goes with that. But anyway, we become time sensitive. My thought is, when I said the child ought to be stamped with that stamp, time sensitive, especially about the things of eternity. Eternity is so long and time is so short, and yet all of eternity hinges on time. Amen. Where are you going to spend eternity? Hinges on what happens in this space of time. And it's really interesting to me when I think about that. I read a message on this text by Thomas Watson. Caused me to think on it, and I'm going to glean some thoughts from him. And he had two main points. I'll change the headings of it, but I'm going to use those. I'm going to have two points and the same idea that he mentioned. That phrase, brethren, the time is short. Now, Paul's talking about marriage here, and he's talking about we're living. His idea was they were living in a time when persecution was strong, and Paul wasn't sure that he could recommend that a virgin marry. When he say a virgin, that doesn't necessarily mean a young lady. It could mean a young man. Because before marriage, young men and young ladies are supposed to be virgins. Say amen right there. But he wasn't sure if he could recommend marriage. I know that, you know, he talks about it'd be good if they could abide even as he was, which was either unmarried or widowed. Thank you. I was trying to look for the word. That he didn't lead around a wife, he said, as Cephas and the other brethren did. But he was saying it would be good if they could abide that way, but he wasn't saying that marriage was wrong, but he's talking about under the present circumstances, under the present economy that we're in. And so he makes the statement, the time is short. It's so short that he said it's almost as if you didn't even have a wife. Those that were married as if they weren't married. That's the phrase, the idea that he used. Time is short, it remained, verse 29, that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not. Weeping, I imagine he's talking about at the end of a marriage. And at what is it that ends the marriage? It's not divorce, it's death. I believe he's talking about weeping at the end, or it's as though they didn't weep. It's passing so quickly. Or it's those that rejoice as those that did not rejoice. That's at the other end. That's the beginning of marriage when there's rejoicing. Amen. I hope there's rejoicing up even all the way through, to be honest with you. But the idea there is this. He's saying that time's moving so swiftly and the time has come that it's almost like that these things are not so important, because we're talking about things more important. In the scope and the scheme of all things, he said eternity is more important. That's the idea, I believe, that he's got there, and he's dealing with this. I want to point out 2 points that he says here in this. Brethren, time is short. I'll say this by way of introduction. It says to us, it shows to us what our station in life is. He says those that use the world as though not abusing it. The idea is we're in this world, we're not of this world. We got to remember this world is not our home. Our anchor is not in this world. Amen. We don't drive the tent stakes too deeply, because the time's coming soon that we may very well be moving out. Amen. And moving on. And so he's dealing with that. It shows us what our station in this world is, and it shows us how transient that our secular enjoyments are. When I say that, isn't it amazing at the blessings we get? For example, I talk about going home, being with the children. I get blessed when I hear them singing again, and I see them around, and there's an enjoyment there, and it blesses my heart. But listen, those days are swiftly passing by, and those are, if I could say, short-lived blessings. But blessings like we gather in the house of God, we come to read the Word of God. The Word of God is going to last forever, by the way. When we come in and rejoice in the good things of God, the blood of Christ is going to last forever. The praises of God are going to go on forever. The enjoyment of salvation is going to go on forever. And so when I say secular enjoyment, those things out there, though there's nothing wrong with them, that are passing, it'll soon be gone. And Paul, I believe in the writing of this and the Spirit of God leading him, wanted us to think about how transient they are. They're gone so quickly. He gives us 2 things here. First of all, he gives us a sensitive address. He says, I believe he says this with feeling. He says, brethren. He's not talking to the lost world. He's not talking to those who the best life they'll ever have is here. But he's talking to people that's got a better place waiting for them. He's talking to people that have been born again. People that are born from above. And so he gives us a feeling of a sensitive address. And then he gives us a seasonable admonition that's seasonable for the time, when he says the time is short. And we need to remember that. So looking at those 2 points, I want to think about the sensitive address. Isn't it a blessing that all God's children are brethren? Amen. Amen. None of us are stepbrothers or half-brothers or first cousins or third cousins 10 times removed. Amen. We are all brethren. All the saints of God are brethren. Amen. Amen. And to be honest with you, it doesn't matter their denominational name. I personally don't believe that Baptists ought to be considered a denomination, because it's not. Baptists ought to be a Bible believer. That's what Baptist means. Amen. But I realize we've taken it, and especially the Southern Baptists, taken it to make a denomination of its own, that in one sense, and some of them even claim to be Protestant. Right out of that group. That's not the way it ought to be, but here's where I'm going. It doesn't matter their denominational name. If they're Southern Baptists and are saved by the grace of God, they're my brethren. If they're Pentecostal and are saved by the grace of God, they're my brethren. Amen. There are some things we could never agree on. There are some things we could never link up with, but it is a blessing that all God's children are cemented together in the brotherhood of the saints. What does that? It is the blood of Jesus Christ that does that. It breaks down the barriers that divide us. Amen. I'm not talking about becoming ecumenical and approving of everything sinful and wicked and harmful and undoctrinal. You understand what I'm talking about? But I'm talking about on the inside, if we're saved by the grace of God, we're brethren. Even if we've never seen one another, we're brethren. I was saying this morning about Brother Conbaugh saying that they listen in on Sunday afternoons. And this Sunday afternoon, they might have got to hear a lot because it went a little long. Amen. But that they listen, there may be, we may wind up having brethren in South Dakota that we've never seen. And yet they're our brothers in Christ. And sisters in Christ. And that is a blessing to me. So since we're brethren, we ought to do our best to keep the strife down. Isn't that right? Amen. Turn to Genesis chapter number 13. You know that in Genesis 13, Abram or Abraham, as he's later known, and Lot go their separate ways. He goes down into Egypt in the first part. He comes back out. Thank God he did, by the way. I believe that a child of God may go down into Egypt. But if he's a real child of God, he'll come out. Amen. Make things right. But, excuse me, their herds started growing. Their flocks started growing. And the land was not able to bear them, it says in verse number 6. And verse 7 tells us there arose a strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle. Not between Abraham and Lot, but between their herdsmen, their employees, there became a strife. And there's a phrase, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. Verse 8 is where I want you to notice. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen. Here's his phrase, for we be brethren. He says, since we're brothers, we ought to be able to get along with one another. Amen. And that's the way it ought to be among the saints of God. That's the way we ought to try and strive. That don't sound right. Strive to keep strife down. We ought to attempt to keep the strife down as much as is possible, to live peaceably with all men. Amen. In this thought about keeping the strife down, the saints of God, I said, we're washed in the same blood, we're born again, we're birthed by the same Spirit. If you're saved by the grace of God, amen. You got birthed into the family of God by the Spirit of God, amen. The same Spirit of God that birthed any of us into the family of God. We all wear the same robe of righteousness. It's not our own righteousness. It's the righteousness of Christ. Amen. And that is right. So we ought to get along with one another. We're standing on the same promises. We still feast on the same principles, and that is the Word of God. Amen. So we ought to love one another. We ought not be contending among one another or with each other. We're on the same team. Amen. And that's the way that it ought to be. But you know what the devil does? The devil does his best to try to foment some kind of trouble among the saints. He'd do his best in a family. He'll do it between the husband and wife, or between the siblings, or between the parents and the children. He'll do his best to stir up trouble. He does. He'll do his best in a church to do the same among the saints. He's doing his best to try to sow discord. He's doing his best to try to bring disharmony. He's trying to do his best, if he can, to disrupt the workings of God. You know what his plan is? His plan, I believe, his plan really is to try to disrupt the plan of God. He's trying to derail what God's got going on. I'm glad he can't, but he's going to attempt to do that. Amen. The devil can't keep us from going to heaven, but he can try to get us to fall out with one another along the way. He reminds us here in this, about time being short, he reminds us we're brethren. He starts off with that sensitive address that we are brethren. Now, you can hold your place in Genesis 13, if you will. Turn to Genesis 45, and there's an account. Joseph is ruling down in Egypt land. His brethren have come down to buy food. They've gone back. He's gone through that trickery time. Now they've come back. He's revealed himself to them when he appeared unto them the second time, by the way. Just like Christ is going to reveal himself to Israel. They'll see him. They'll say, he won't come back till they're saying, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. They'll recognize him whom they've pierced. Amen. the second time that he appears unto them. But in chapter number 45 and verse number 24, he's sending them back. And he says in verse number 24, so he sent his brethren away and they departed. And he said unto them, here's the phrase, see that you fall not out by the way. Amen. He knew those boys that there was strife among those brethren sometimes. There was accusations, there was trouble among those boys, and he's saying to them, you fellas need to get along with one another. You're headed to Canaan land. You're going to bring dad and you're going to join me in my kingdom. But you need to be careful that you don't fall out by the way. That's where Christians are, by the way, today. Amen. We're in this world. We're headed to a better world. Amen. We're headed to the kingdom of Christ, and we're going together, but we've got to be careful that we don't fall out by the way. Amen. Now, here's a thought that I thought about it, why I told you to hold your place in Genesis 13. Because I think there's a reason why that verse number 7 tells us about the strife that arose, but before it's finished with that, it tells us that the Canaanite and the Perizzite was still dwelling in the land. He said they dwelled in the land. Here's where I'm going with this thought. As brethren, because we're brethren, we need to be careful we don't fight with each other. But we're also in a battle. And we're still on the battlefield. And since the enemy is still out there on the battlefield, since the Canaanite is still in the land, we don't need to be fighting with each other. We need to be fighting with the world. We need to be fighting with the devil. We need to be fighting against the flesh. Say amen right there. It is right. Rather than fighting with each other like David and his brother tried to get him to fight with him, Eliab did, rather than go fight with Goliath. I touched on that earlier in another message, but I'm telling you, we got to be careful. The devil will do his best to get us distracted and to shooting one another if he can, rather than pointing our guns at him and his hosts of devils. We ought to be fighting together, not against one another. Amen. Having a brother on the battlefield with you is a wonderful thing. As long as you're on the same side. Having a brother on the battlefield when you know he's got your back, you've got his back, you're praying for one another, you're looking after one another, you're holding each other accountable, I believe that is a wonderful thing. Amen. On the battlefield. That's why Psalm chapter number 133, we'll just turn over there and read that whole Psalm, not but three verses. Psalm 133, Brother Hall alluded to it this morning. In joshing with Josh Hunt over here a little bit. Psalm 133, verse number 1. Let me tell you, he starts off with that song of degrees of David. All right, so it's building. All right, here's what he says. Starts out, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Amen. Somebody said he couldn't be talking about Baptist folk right there. Only time they ever name a church unity is after they've split about three times. And then one of the splits takes the name Unity or Harmony Baptist Church. Amen. I'm not slamming anybody. I'm just saying that's the truth, the case we live in. But he says how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Look at verse 2. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments. Now, fellas, if you start growing beards, that's all right, but don't start wearing skirts. They say, I'm just doing like Aaron. Well, Aaron had on a skirt of his garments. I realize different than ours, it'd be like a shirt. His shirt tail was out, maybe. Amen. But it is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garment, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. Look at this phrase. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. You know what he's picturing this? These mountains of Israel and the blessings of God, the dew on the mountains and the anointing on Aaron. He's using that idea. It was like heaven on earth is his idea. And I believe he's saying when brethren can dwell together in unity, it's almost like heaven on earth. Amen. That's why the devil hates it, by the way. He don't want you to have any heaven at all, let alone heaven on the earth. Amen. And so he's doing his best to try to divide us. And I believe the scripture, Paul, the apostle under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, writing to the church at Corinth, he says, brethren, the time is short. He reminds us of this sensitive address. It has feelings. We're brethren. Then he reminds us this seasonable admonition, the time is short. Now this phrase, the time is short, I'm going to use most strictly about our lifetime. All of time is short. We may say something about that as we go along, but I'm dealing particularly with our lifetime. Our lifetime is short. Thinking about our mortality. Mortality. Science has come up with all kinds of things. They may have figured out how to help us live longer in some degrees and how to live healthier in some degrees, but they haven't come up with a shot yet to inoculate you from death. You come in here and get your death shot so nobody dies. It don't work. They still die. Amen. Why? Because it's appointed unto men once to die. And after this, the judgment. Amen. It is an appointment. We need to realize our mortality. We're not immortal. No man. I don't care how high he reaches. I don't care how smart he is. I don't care how much he can do or can attain or acquire. He's a mere mortal. I'm afraid some men get the idea that they're more than mortals. I mean, they're higher. I talked about the caste system this morning that comes in churches sometimes, but not just in church, in the world. I think that some of these people that are known as quote-unquote superstars get the idea that they're immortal, and many of them die quickly, untimely deaths, because they forget they are mortal. They're human. Amen. We know that our soul will live on in eternity somewhere. Amen. If you're saved by the grace of God, your soul is going to live on in the city of God forever and ever. Amen. But if you're not saved by the grace of God, your soul is going to die forever and ever in the lake of fire. Amen. But I'm told this Greek word for the words translated here, short. The time is short. That word, short, is Strong's number 4958. It's defined, here's the defining, and it means to draw together or to enwrap. To draw together or to enwrap as the folding up of a tent or the folding up of a flag. That's in the definition. I think about funerals that I've gone to, especially military funerals, and they fold that flag so carefully. They take their time, and when they do it properly, it is something else to say. Amen. Amen. They fold it so carefully, so slowly, they iron out all the creases out of that thing, and they take so much pains and so much effort in doing that, but in the end, it's folded up and it's put away. Our life may be like that. It may seem like there's so much to our life. It may seem like we've got a lot of folds down the road, but one of these days, we're going to be folded up and we're going to be put away. One of these days, our tent is going to fold. Thomas Watson said that this word alludes to mariners that roll up their sails in order to bring them into a narrow compass when the ship draws near to the harbor. They've got the full sail out to pick up the wind as they're coming in, but they don't want to run in too quickly. So as they come in swiftly, they start winding and rolling up the sails and folding up the sails because the ship is nearing the shore. That's our life. That's a very good picture of our life. And Paul, I believe, uses that particular Greek word on purpose there. But here's what's interesting to me. That word is only used one other time in the New Testament. And in the King James Bible, it's not translated short the next time it's used. It's used in Acts chapter number 5. If you want to turn over there I'll show it to you. I think it's interesting. I think it's important that we see it. Acts chapter number 5 is the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Joshua mentioned them this morning in Sunday school, and I don't remember if I said something about it in preaching. I remember thinking something, but I don't remember if I said it. But Ananias and Sapphira, and you know the story, they lied not only to the church. Peter said, you've lied to the Holy Ghost. They had a piece of property. They sold it. They could have sold it for whatever they wanted to. They could have done whatever they wanted to do with the money. But hypocritically, pretentiously, they wanted to look good. They wanted to look like they was giving it all, and they made it up between themselves. They're not going to give it all. They're going to give a certain amount and declare that they've given it all. And so the first to come in with that is Ananias, and he's the first to go out. Verse number 5, and Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. Verse 6 is where our Greek word is found. And the young men arose, and here's that word, wound him up and carried him out and buried him. That phrase, and wound him up, is the same phrase that Paul uses, the Holy Ghost uses in 1 Corinthians 7, the time is short. Here's the idea. Things are about to wrap up. That's what he's saying. Things are winding up, at least for our life. Amen. I think for time itself it's winding up. I can't imagine that time could go on much longer. But the idea here is that our life is about to be wound up. And maybe you're sitting in here thinking, no, that's just for the old folks, those over 30. Maybe that's what you're thinking. Can I tell you, you'll be looking back and saying, you know, 30 was not old at all. Just a short time, you'll be looking back at that. Amen. You might think, well, I've got a long time, and I don't know how long, and I'm not trying to make you fearful. I'm trying to make us recognize that time is short. It doesn't matter how long it seems like it is today, it's going to be gone pretty quickly. Back in the Old Testament days, what we call the patriarchal days, the days of the patriarchs, men lived a lot longer. I say men and women. They lived a lot longer. Their sail, the sail of their life's ship was spread broad, but our sails don't have as much of a span. Our sails don't feel as full as theirs did. Our sails are already folded up quite a bit more than theirs were. And so he's saying to us, time is wrapping up. Time is winding up. And life is about to be wound up. Amen. The time, he says, is short. That's the phrase that I'm looking at. The Bible many times talks about the brevity of life. Turn to Psalm chapter number 39, and the psalmist says a lot about it, but I'm going to look at some scriptures and Psalms and Job and Ecclesiastes, some of these, but Psalm 39 and verse number 4 and 5. Psalm 39 and verses 4 and 5. The psalmist says, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as an hand breath, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. He puts that Hebrew word selah, that means stop and think right here. I want to stop and think about the fact we need to consider our end. We need to consider that our days are short. We need to measure our days and know how frail that we are. Psalm 89, verse number 47, has the same idea. Psalm 89 and verse number 47. The psalmist again, praying, talking to God, says, "Remember how short my time is. Wherefore hast thou made all men in vain?" He's saying, God, it's like man's useless. His time's so short. Remember how short my time is. I say again, you and I need to be reminded about how short our time is. Amen. When we consider years in comparison to eternity, time is extremely short. It's like considering seconds to days or to years. That's not even a good comparison, to be honest with you. Amen. When the psalmist compared it, he demonstrated it in the shortest measurable term possible to him. He said it's as a hand breath. They had a lot of different measurements. They measured the span, they measured a cubit, but the shortest measurement they had was a hand breath. And he said, when I measure my time, it's the shortest measurement I know of, is the time of my life. Turn to Job chapter number 9. Job spanned his life and looked at it, considered his lifespan. Job chapter 9, he compares it to three very good metaphors. First of all, he says in Job chapter number 9, verse number 25, Job 9:25. "Now my days are swifter than a post. They flee away, they see no good. They're passed away as the swift ships, as the eagle that hasteneth to the prey." Amen. Three things he described. First, it's like a post. Swifter than a post. Now, first time I ever read that, I thought, how fast is a fence post? He's not talking about a fence post. He's talking about a postal runner. Somebody that's got the news and he's got to spread the news. We'd use the idea, you think about the Pony Express rider taking off at full gallop. Amen. He's running as quick as, he said, that's how my life is. It's running faster than a runner, if we could say it that way. Faster than somebody running with the mail. Faster than somebody running with a ship. Amen. Then he said, it's faster than a swift ship in verse number 26. They are passed away as the swift ships. And then he likens it finally to an eagle that hasteneth to the prey. Amen. In other words, he says it this way. He says, if we look to land, it's like my life is running away as quick as it can. If we look to the sea, it's like that that's got the full wind in its sails and it's fleeing away as fast as it can go. If we look to the skies, he said it's like the fastest bird in the sky that's on a course that'll end with death. That's what he's after the prey. He's going to kill something when he gets there. And he said it's whether it's on land or on sea or in the air. He said everywhere I look, my life is quickly passing by. Amen. Job compares our life to a cloud, and it's compared that way in the Scriptures again and again. Job chapter 7, look back there, Job chapter 7, verse number 9. It's a cloud or a vapor that is drawn up by the sun into the air, and then it appears for a little while, and then it is soon dispersed, blown away with the wind. Chapter 7, verse 9, "As the cloud is consumed and vanisheth away, so he that goeth down to the grave shall come up no more." Job's talking about life now. As the cloud is consumed and vanisheth away, it just comes up for a little while and it's gone and it don't come back. That's his idea. James says the same thing. If you'll turn to James chapter number 4. James chapter 4. He alludes to the same principle that life is so brief and short. As a cloud, he says it's as a vapor. James 4:14, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." Amen. So Somebody said when Solomon in his wisdom was expounding in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, verse 2 in particular, he's expounding on the time for everything under the sun. I alluded to that this morning. He talks about a time to be born and a time to die. But he never even mentions a time to live. It's as if born one day, die the next. It's as if, and this is what somebody said, I think they're right, that in God's perspective, our life is so short, it's not even worth mentioning. That's why the psalmist said there in Psalm 39 verse 5, he said, "Mine age is as nothing before thee." It's just here and gone. It's as if nothing. You ever take an hourglass and hours now, don't last an hour. They're moments, the little glass. But how quickly the grains, I mean, that glass has got a bunch of sand in it. But how quickly one grain is gone and another grain is gone and another grain is gone. And that's how humanity is on earth. God says we're passing off that quickly. Here today and gone tomorrow. Amen. Now, I've said all that about what our life, our time is short. You say, "Preacher, what's the point of all that? Are you trying to get us to think morbid thoughts? To think about dying?" No, that's not my point. Not particularly my point. My point is that right now, while we're in this particular time of really paying close attention to measurements of time, I want us to think about how short and quickly our time is. Our time is short because it's uncertain. Our days are uncertain. Amen. We don't know what tomorrow holds. James said that and the Scripture says it. Life today could easily end in death tomorrow. It happens so easily. Not only think about the fact that our time is uncertain, but I'd like for us to think about that our time can be improved on. We can redeem the time. The Bible talks about that. It's not talking about you can get tomorrow back. You can't get tomorrow back. But the idea about redeeming the time or redeeming the days because the time is evil, the idea of that is this being, what's the word, being recognizable, being cognizant of the fact that our time is short so we're careful how we spend it. That's a good way of saying it. All right? That's what the psalmist is talking about in Psalm 39. And verse number 4, when he said, "Lord, make me to know mine end." He wasn't wanting to know the day he's dying, but he said, "Lord, help me to know that I'm coming to an end and that my days are short. And the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am." Amen. The psalmist was saying, "I don't want to waste my days. I've only got a certain number of days. I don't want to waste them." Amen. Let me just throw this out while I'm here and then I'll get to it, but it's just a rabbit to run. I don't think we ought to be afraid and let the devil give us a spirit of fear about dying, because I personally believe that a child of God is safe in the hand of God, and the devil himself can't snuff out your days till God's done with you. Amen. Now that doesn't mean that he won't, that God wouldn't allow you to die a martyr's death. He has people a lot better than you or I. Doesn't mean that we won't have bad things happen to us, but it is this. I believe that you are immortal, as they used to say. You are, in one sense, immortal until God is through with you. Until you've accomplished what God sent you here for, or God's decided you're never going to do it and He just takes you out of the way. And in that case, you sinned unto death. But the idea here, and I believe it is right, we don't have to fear death. Our days are in the hand of God. But we got to be careful how we spend the day that God's put in our hand today. Amen. We got to be careful about that. So, the psalmist said, and I won't have you turn there, but the psalmist said in Psalm 90 and verse number 12, he said, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. That's a good thought. Especially at this time when we're counting days and we're on the last one for this year. Time is short for this year. But time is short for all of us. We're thinking about here at the end of the year, a lot of people start thinking about things to improve. Next year I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that and I'm going to quit the other. And we've got all these New Year's resolutions. Amen. And I'm not against setting some goals, but just set reasonable goals. Don't lie to yourself or somebody else. Amen. Set reasonable goals, but when you're doing that, again, it's not like, well, I'm going to do this and I'm going to turn over a new leaf and I'm going to be better and I'm going to do it without God's help. You won't do anything without God's help. We should say, as James said, by the grace of God, this is what I'll do. By the grace of God, this is what I'll not do. So, but we're thinking about these things that we're going to change, that's going to improve our life in the next days or the next weeks or the next month or next year. All right, this is where we're going. And so when we're thinking about that, think about the fact our time is short, our days are uncertain, but our days can be, or our time can be improved upon. Now you think about how much time is literally wasted. I don't know how many days you'll live or how many days I'll live, but you think about the time, if you take out the time we eat and drink and sleep, you take out the time that we do things that are, in some sense, not of a lot of value. How much time we spend, quote unquote, making a living that we're not actually what we'd say, living those times. How much time of our life can we say is actually lived? We'd have to say it's a short span of time. And so, in that short span of time that is actually lived, we need to make that more valuable. When I think about that, time that is really lived, how little time is spent with God? I mean, really spent with God. This morning, talking about fasting, I've been preaching about praying and all that. Those are things that we do with God, and we do it together. You know, there's public worship, there's public prayer, all that, but there should be some private time with God. How much time do we waste in other things that has been little time spent with God? Again, a quote from Watson, I like the way he said it. He said, time misemployed is not time lived, it's time lost. That is a good statement. Watson said, time that is misemployed is not time lived, it is time lost. Amen. Not only is time short, when we notice how uncertain that it is, not only can it be improved upon, but especially compared to eternity. Amen. Eternity is a concept, just to be honest with you, that we can't fathom. Because even the word fathom means to get your arms around. It means to encompass. But somebody said this, and I think this is right. If eternity was considered as an ocean, it'd be a sea with no bottom and no banks. There's no limits to eternity. But if time is considered, I'm talking about all of time, I'm not just talking about our lifetime now. If all of time is considered in relative to eternity, then time would be just a little speck of land in that great vast ocean, at the head, maybe you'd say, of that great vast ocean with no bottom and no banks that we'd call eternity. If that's so, and get that picture in your mind, because I think it's a great picture to think on. If all of time, I'm talking about time from the beginning of creation until the angel stands on land and sea and declares that time shall be no more. If all of that time could be encapsulated and put as one tiny little island, then what would your life be in comparison to that? It's just a speck of sand on the seashore of a sea with no bottom and with no banks. Eternity is so long. Our life is so short when compared to it. You say, preacher, what does that have to do with us? Here's my thoughts. When the poets speak of time, you know how they talk about it? They have time with wings. Time always have wings. Why? Because time flies. Amen. It's swift. It's gone. Amen. Time is quickly moving on. Amen. Have you ever noticed, you probably have, I've noticed it before. Have you ever noticed that in the wintertime, birds literally fly faster than they do in the summertime? They'll land and fly off quicker. Why is it? Less daylight. They know their time is short. Amen. They say in some countries like the Netherlands where their days are very short, again, that the birds are noticeably moving quicker than they do. People that live down around the equator even move slower because they got longer days and time's not swiftly passing them by. They don't have that. It is, but they don't have that cognizant in their mind always before them. So what's the purpose for it? Here's what I want you to see. That our lifespan, we look at our lifespan, however you want to measure it, think of it. Our lifespan, we think of it as so much time. But in the span of time moving, it's not much. You don't stop time. Time is always moving. When in Joshua's day, when he's fighting with Amalek, and the sun stood still and the moon stood still, time didn't stand still. It kept right on marching. In Hezekiah's day, when the sundial moved back 10 degrees, time didn't go backwards. Time kept marching on, just like it had. Amen. When you and I are gone, when our time is up, time itself is going to keep on moving. What does that mean? That means you and I are not really all that important in this world. That actually means this world's not important. In this world. Really? It helps us to see the and have some benefits of thinking about the brevity of time. Let me give you some real quickly, and I'll close with this. Concluding. Think about the shortness of time and the lateness of the hour. Five things I want you to think about. And I won't dwell on them, but I'll just mention them. Number one, thinking about these thoughts, the shortness of the time and the lateness of the hour, will cool any desire for the things of this world. What good are they if they're going to pass away so quickly? Amen. This world loses its charm when we realize that it's all decaying and going away. Amen. The things of this world seek to delight us, but the truth is they don't delight us. They delude us. They make us think that they're lasting. Amen. But they don't last forever. Amen. Just when you think you've got a hold of the things of this world, they're gone. Amen. Back in our text, 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. Look with me there if you will. These three verses that I read to you. I took my text from the first part of the sentence, verse number 29. I want you to notice how it ends up in verse 31. I'll start with verse 29. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not. You're not gaining anything. It's all going away. And they that use this world is not abusing it. Here's my phrase. For the fashion of this world passeth away. Amen. I underline that phrase. For the fashion of this world passeth away. All the things that the world promises to please us with are passing away. They're soon going to pass away. The Apostle Paul recognized that. That's why the Apostle Paul said, I am crucified unto the world and the world. Or he says, God forbid that I should glory saving the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For by it the world was crucified unto me, and I unto the world. You know what Paul said? The world's dead to me because I'm living in eternity. The world's dead to me And I'm dead to the world because the world has nothing for me and I have nothing for the world because my focus is on eternity. Amen. Peter had that same focus. In 2 Peter chapter number 1, verses 13 and 14, he said this. He said, "Yea, I think it meet as long as I am in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me." Peter said, "I'm closing this thing down. I'm winding it up. I'm folding it up." Amen. I thought about our life. If our life was, and I thought about using a handkerchief. If our life was like a handkerchief, it starts out all spread out. Then you get married and you fold it. And then you have children and you fold it again. And before you know it, it's folded up and put away. That's how life moves. That quickly. That quickly. Paul said, "This world's dead to me and I'm dead to the world." Peter said, "I'm about out of here." But Peter wasn't worried about leaving this world. Peter was saying, "There's nothing here for me anymore." Amen. That's the way these thoughts ought to cause us. To think about how short our life is, it ought to take away anything of covetousness out of our heart. Amen. These thoughts not only should make us lose our affections for the world, but these thoughts ought to humble us as well. I said it a minute ago, we're nothing in this world. Really. Time's going to keep right on marching. You've heard it, and I've heard people say who it was, and I've done forgotten now. But some great ruler had him build a big monument, big statue to himself, and he said he'd be remembered world without end. And now, we don't even know who he was. We don't know what he did. They found his monument, and I think they've got a name for it, but we don't know anything about it. Amen. Our time is short because time marches on without us. Somebody said this, I think it's right. They said, "He that is clothed with mortality should also be clothed with humility." Amen. He that is clothed with mortality should also be clothed with humility. Because the fact that we're not going to be here forever ought to cause us to be humbled in our life. I heard somebody recently in my hearing, they made this statement. They said, "Nobody's ever stood beside of a casket and say, you know, she had the most expensive living room furniture I've ever seen and the best drapes that I've ever seen on windows." They don't ever say that. They don't ever say, "Boy, he wore the best in designer clothes." They never say that. No. Why? Because they realize at the casket, none of that matters. Amen. None of it matters. Somebody else said this. They said, "Thoughts of the grave should bury our pride." That's right. Amen. These thoughts about the shortness of time ought to strip any part of covetousness from us. The desire for the things of the world ought to be gone. It ought to humble us. Number three, it ought to cause us to run towards repentance. Amen. Because the time is short, because we're getting ready to face the judge. By the way, I talked about how much of our life have we really lived? Are we ready to give an account for it? Are we ready to face the judge that gave us every day that we have with how we've spent every day that he gave us? What have you done with the talents he gave you? Have you invested them or have you buried them in this world? Amen. When we realize that our life is short, time is short, eternity is long, we'll recognize we need to hastily repent of our sin and turn to God. Amen. Your life is like a candle that'll soon be blown out. Amen. Therefore, you ought to call on God while it is today. While it's called today. Amen. You ought to call on God. Number four, these thoughts about the shortness of time ought to comfort us in the loss of a loved one. Now listen up, because we need this. Thoughts about how short time is ought to comfort us in the loss of a loved one. Paul's talking in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 about, he's dealing with the fact of the adversity that's against them, the animosity of the world and the religious Jews against the religion of Christ, how they were persecuting them, they were hounding them, they were hunting them, they were doing their best to destroy them in their life. And Paul was saying to them, the time has come, it is quicker coming upon us, as though those that wept are as if they did not weep. Those that are rejoicing as though they did not rejoice. And so he's saying here, he's saying, the time is coming, you've lost your loved one, but it's coming a time as if you didn't even weep over it because time has moved on so quickly. Amen. Now, he's not talking about being unfeeling. He's not talking about, you know, putting yourself in a shell that you don't feel anything. But he's saying this. He's saying when we lose a loved one, there is pain in the loss of a loved one. Amen. Pain, sometimes almost like losing a limb of your own body. A part of your body, a part of you is gone when you lose them. Amen. But Christianity, Paul talks about us not weeping as others which have no hope. Christianity does not banish sorrow from us, but it puts bounds around sorrow. That we only sorrow so much. We still weep over those that are gone. We still grieve over the loss of loved ones, but we don't grieve like others do that have no bounds to their grief. We have bounds to ours. Now here, think about it like this. God does not say that we shouldn't sorrow, but He says we should sorrow not as others which have no hope. Amen. We have hope that we will see them again. When you come to the passing of a loved one, I'm going to imagine that this communion table is a coffin, a casket. And it's got the flowers on it. And you pass by that casket. And you remember how short was the time that you had that loved one. Whether it be a parent or a spouse or maybe even a child. You think about how short was the time you had with them. But then think about how short will be the time that you're away from them. Because He's soon coming. Time is short. And Jesus is coming back. It's not like we're going to live an eternity here on earth and then one day we'll get to see them again. Oh no, the time of His coming may very well be shorter than the time was that we had them. Amen. Our time apart may be shorter than the time that we were together. Amen. And so it ought to cause us to rejoice. We shall meet again. Even soon we shall meet again. Amen. And then the last thing that these thoughts ought to do, not only ought to comfort us, but it ought to make us value the grace of God. Because time is flying by, but grace is for eternity. Amen. Once you're saved by the grace of God, it's forever. Amen. It's forever. We make promises and we say forever and ever, but that's really, as far as we can say, is till death do His part. Amen. But time is fleeting, but grace is forever. God's grace cannot be taken away by death. The child of God is only transplanted to a better place. Amen. Not taken away, not uprooted and destroyed in this life, but death only transplants the child of God to a better place. Turn to 1 John chapter 2, and I'll close with this verse. We looked at it when we went by it, but I want to just point out one point. 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. 1 John 2, 27. But the anointing which ye have received of Him, here's the phrase, abideth in you. And you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is the truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. All right. He said, that anointing, that's talking about the Holy Ghost, abideth in you. You know what that means? Death can't take it away. Amen. It's abiding. It's staying. The Spirit of God is staying. The grace that God has placed in your heart will be there forever and ever. Amen. The tempter cannot strip it from you. Time cannot strip it from you. Nothing can separate us, the Bible says, from the love of God. Amen. Amen. If you're saved by grace, you will be kept by grace for all eternity. Time is short, brethren. But remember, we're brethren. And this time ain't all we got. We got eternity together by the grace of God. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Heads bowed and eyes closed as they come with a song. We have a time that we call a time of invitation. If the Lord spoke to you, you need to do business with Him. Whatever He says do, do it. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. That's what the Scripture says. Come to God if He's drawing you. If you need to be saved, He's the only one that can save you. Run to Jesus. If you need to be forgiven, if there's some sin, some weakness, some error in your life, run to Jesus. He can forgive you. He can strengthen you. He can help you if you'll run to Jesus. Father, I pray take these words that we've tried to expound on this evening. And Lord, let it sink into our heart. It is in some sense a morbid thought, but not really. When we think about it, we're not children of time. We're children of God. We're children of infinity. We're children of eternity. Because we've been saved by the good grace of God. Father, help us remember that. Help it to cause us, this world, to lose any hold on us. Any appeal to us. Help us not be deluded and delighted by the passing, transient pleasures of this world. Lord, I pray help us that we'd be humbled in our thoughts. That this life is short. I'm not here to make a name for myself. I'm here to serve God because time is short. My name will one day be forgotten as far as this world's concerned. But I've got a new name waiting over in glory. Father, help us to be humbled by these thoughts. Help us, dear God, that we might have all the covetousness and the pride stripped away from us because of these thoughts. Father, I pray help us that we'll be comforted in the loss of a loved one by these very thoughts. And help us, dear God, to be quick to repent and quick to run to God because of these thoughts. Bless our time together, Lord, and this time we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing. If the Lord spoke to you, you obey Him. And do whatever He says while we sing.